chapter and verse 19, 1 John 4, verse 19. The question we want to look at tonight, among others, is, have we considered how much God really does love us? We need to be reminded of that constantly so that we'll remember how much He does love us, so that we'll be more inclined to love Him. And that's what this verse says. We love Him because He first loved us. So if He had not first loved us, there wouldn't have been any way for us to have loved Him. So though He is often angry with men, He still wants all men to be saved. So God's anger and God's hatred are not the same. God hates evil, but He loves men. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and we may repeat some of the same scriptures that Brother John read this morning, but we'll be making maybe a different point. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So here is a marvelous thing, that of all things that God could have chosen for our image, He chose His. So after His likeness, and of course men don't really understand what all that involves, but we do understand much of what that is. And so let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. And then in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. And then He says it one more time, in the image of God created He him. So if we understood what the image of God is, it is divine. And so it is a very marvelous image, and God has honored men above everything that we know. In Genesis 1:28, not only did He make them make men in His own image, but He also said, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So men have been given the authority and the power and the mind, the intelligence, to rule or have dominion over every living thing. Of course, we're trying to conquer dead things too, but the Lord has given authority over us to have dominion over living things. So in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, God loved men and still does and protects him from every living thing. And surely the blood, your blood of your lives will I require, verse 5, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So whoso sheds man's blood, by him, by man shall his blood be shed, for he is the image of for in the image of God made he man. So this is not just a small thing, and God is protecting a man that He's made from every living thing. So Genesis 11 and verse 6. So God has given man a great intelligence, second to none, and here He tells how great this intelligence is. Now, of course, we're in the image of God, which is no small thing. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So that's the kind of intelligence that God has put in man's hand. And when Nebuchadnezzar's intelligence was taken from him briefly, he couldn't do anything. He was of little or no power at all. But man's intelligence is of great power. In Psalms, the 11th chapter and verse 3, we may not consider the existence of the earth as a great sign of God's love, but it truly is. Psalms 11, verse 3, He shows us His love in that He's given us a place to exist, to stand, to grow. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So just the very fact of what we're resting on or sitting on or standing on right now God made this, and if he didn't, where would we be? What would we be? We wouldn't be. We wouldn't exist. So this earth is a great sign of God's love. He's provided a place and continues to provide it. In Psalm 75, verses 3 to 7, Psalms 75, verses 3 to 7, Jesus holds up the pillars of this earth. Now, where the pillars are, of course, I'm no scientist, but the scientists don't know either. So in verse 3, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Salah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Why? For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He puts down one and sets up another. So here Jesus now says, I bear up the pillars of this earth. Now, we have discovered, we think, that there are 15 principal plates that mesh against each other, that combine together to form the earth that we walk on. And underneath that, it becomes liquid. And so we wouldn't have much to do if we were trying to walk on liquid. So whatever these pillars are, the Lord is the one that keeps them in line. Men don't understand how these plates mash together, nor why one will go against another one way or another a different way. Let's turn to Job 38, verses 4 through 7. God has truly created a marvelous earth for us to live on and to walk on. Job 38, verse 4. Where wast thou, he's asking Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. And no doubt this is Jesus speaking. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So there was some great activity when the foundation of this world was laid. And here Jesus now is setting up, holding up these pillars of it. In Psalms 107, verses 1 to 6, the Lord shows his kindness to men, even those who ignore him, in giving them over to serious trouble and then saving them if they cry to him. So this whole psalm has different illustrations of the same kind here. He says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. Why? For his mercy endures forever. How? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Okay, so there's one reason to thank the Lord. And gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. So why should men need to have to get into trouble before they appreciate not being in trouble? But God gives several illustrations the same way. And God does that. This is a kindness to men to remind us we're not able to do these things by ourselves. We can't even live without God. Psalms 100, verse 3, our existence is based on his love for us. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. So if he made us, if he hadn't made us, we wouldn't exist. So our very existence tells how much God loves us. And what's our existence compared to the money we have, the possessions we have, the ability we have, the intelligence we have? What is that compared to our existence? There's the very basis of life itself. And we are dependent upon God for each one. Nobody knows where the spirit comes from that enters the womb. And so why would men not at all times be thankful to him and see he really does love us? In Psalms 104, verse 33, here is David saying, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Psalms 104, verse 33. As long as I live, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So David was considering his existence, and he was going to sing unto the Lord and praise God for his existence. And we should be doing the same thing. Brother John mentioned several of these things this morning, and we're repeating this one tonight. Isaiah 65 and verse 15. Isaiah 65 and verse 15. The Lord revealed many ways in which he loved men in the Old Testament time. 65:15, and he shall leave your name, talking to the physical Israel, for a curse unto my chosen. That's the spiritual Israel. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. And God did destroy the nation of Israel and gave that name to his kingdom, his children. We are Israelites. He also gave his children a name after their king, which is Christ. That's followers of Christ, that's Christian. So he's given us this name, and it is a great honor. In Isaiah 65, verses 16 to 19, Isaiah 65, he's got a special plan for his faithful children. That he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. So there's another way God has loved us and loves us, by giving us his truth. And he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. So that was Old Testament, of course. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, and here's your prophecy, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So all these things here on this earth, they'll not be remembered in that new heaven and new earth. And of course, if we could remember them, it's going to bring back a lot of sad memories as well as maybe some good memories. But he says the former shall not come to mind. So we don't need to worry about the past. He'll wipe it out. Verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Their spiritual Jerusalem. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So the Lord has wonderful plans for his children, even after judgment day. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. In the meantime, God still loves all men and gives them joy in this life. Ecclesiastes 5, 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. He does love his people. For he shall not much remember, that's man. Man shall not much remember the days of his life. Why? Because God answers him in the joy of his heart. So in the very fact that we're happy now, we don't have to think about way back when we were happy before. It happens every day for most people. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 to 10. And when it doesn't happen, God has a purpose for it. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepts thy works. Now, he doesn't necessarily receive them as good, but he allows us to do these things. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest, all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So notice now he's talking about the work under the sun here, And he says, live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity. So he reminds us regularly, even though we're enjoying this life, what about the eternal nature of these things that we're doing? So God does give men their portion to enjoy in this life. He does love men. In Acts the 14th chapter, verses 16 and 17, Acts 14, verse 16, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Like Brother John mentioned last week, nature is what we give credit for all these things. But nevertheless, God takes credit in verse 17. He says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. What is it? In that he did good. What is it? He gave us rain from heaven. And what does that do? And fruitful seasons. And who makes all these things to grow? We know that they do grow. We can see how they grow, but we don't know why they grow. God is the one that makes all these things grow, and he knows why. And that fills our hearts with food, and it fills our hearts with gladness. So God does love his people and makes them happy, even though this is a vain life. In Psalms 104, verses 19 through 23, in giving them all this pleasure, God is letting men know that he is good and he does love them. If everything were bad, they would think God was bad. But since everything or most things are good or end up good, we have a different picture of God. Psalms 104, verse 19. Just living beings having food is a great sign of God's love. God appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows his going down. Without the sun, we wouldn't have this food. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. So that's when they get out and do their work. The sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man then goes forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. So God's divided the day and the night for a reason. Animals go out and they do their work at night. Man does his during the day, not much competition. In Psalms 147, verses 7 through 9, Psalms 147, verse 7, he records animals crying to God for food. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Why? Who covers the heaven with clouds. What is that? Who prepares rain for the earth. That's what it is. Who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. So if it weren't for God's rain in the right time and the right place, we wouldn't have anything growing. So where does the food come from? He gives to the beast his food in verse 9, and to the young ravens which cry. So the young ravens then cry for food, and Job 38 makes it more clear. Job 38, verse 41. He's challenging Job. Can you do what God does? Who provides for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Why does God do that? He's getting their attention. So God does all these things, but he continually reminds us that death is around, and after you die, there's going to be something else. You need to be prepared for it. Back in Genesis 6, verses 1 to 3, Genesis 6, 1 to 3, when men did not appreciate God's love, he reduced their time on the earth. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now, we don't know who these sons of God were. They may be spiritual sons, maybe some other kind. We don't know. But they saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. So then what's this going to do? It did something that wasn't good. Verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So what is God doing here on the earth with all men, even before the flood? For that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, 120 is not quite like 930, like Adam and Noah, and not quite like 969, like Methuselah. And men live for a great age before the flood. Then he reduced it. Why? Because in Genesis 6, verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And here's why. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What was his wickedness? Every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. So man then, instead of being thankful to God and fulfilling God's purpose, used their imagination to enjoy this world. And verse 6, God said it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So God does love men, and he is grieved. It didn't hurt God that men were evil. It hurt men. And it destroyed God's purpose in giving them his nature. So they were just destroying themselves. But as far as God is concerned, we can't do anything for him or against him unless we cooperate with him in his purpose, or if we don't. So it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, if I don't love somebody, I'm not going to grieve for them. Did God love these people? In John, the 6th chapter, verses 38 to 45, we're asking now, even though God loves all men, does he receive all men? Jesus said in verse 38, John 6, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me. Well, this ought to be our mind, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's what the Lord wants. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. What's wrong with them that they didn't consider what God was trying to do for them? But they didn't. They murmured at him because he said, I've come down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? So instead of paying attention to what God has done and God would do, we're paying attention to a statement that he came down from heaven. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So does God receive everybody? It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. So that's what has happened and will happen. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So notice, when they hear the prophets, they learn of the Father, and their response is then they turn to Jesus. So does Jesus receive everybody? In Acts the 17th chapter, we know verses 24 to 27. God does love all men, but does he receive all men? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, he doesn't. Seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, we need it, but he doesn't. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. So he's done all this for men. Does he love them? And the bounds of their habitation, does he love them? That they should seek the Lord. He does love them. He wants them to seek him so he can reward them, if haply they might feel after him and find him. So when we find God, what do we find? He's not far from every one of us. But many men hope in God, but not willing to seek him. And they talk a lot about God, but not willing to seek Him, to find His will. In Psalms 50, verses 1 through 7, God calls to men all day, every day, and looks all day, every day for the right kind of people that they might have had a change of heart. Psalms 50, verse 1, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth. Why? That he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. So, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So if we'll seek God and make a covenant with him to fulfill his will and do his will while we're here on this earth, we'll be his people and he'll be our God. Then verses 14 and 15, Psalms 50, 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pray, pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So when we come into trouble, that should be a sign immediately. Who's bringing us there? The Lord does. And so he's reminding us he's there, and we need to listen to him. Verse 16, but unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? So what do you think of these Pharisees that were teaching God's word? Seeing thou hate instruction and cast my words behind thee. When you saw a thief, then you consented with him and have been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. That's interesting. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now, consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Does God choose and accept everybody? And of course, he tells us who he's accepting here. He says, you thought I was altogether as one as yourself. And of course, men do impugn what they think and are to others. Psalms 49, verses 1 to 15. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the earth, of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. All right, we need to get our ear tuned to this. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Okay, here's the parable. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Why? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Their riches are nothing. For the redemption of their soul is precious. That's what's important. And it ceases forever once they die, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, they die, and leave their wealth to others. Then why don't we pay attention? Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. There's the problem. and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. So when men feel good and don't know there's evil coming up, they think they'll live forever. Their inward thought, in verse 11, is that their houses shall continue forever, even their wealth, and their dwelling places to all generations, their possession. They call their lands by their after their own names, their mine. Verse 13, this their way is their folly. And verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He won't stay forever. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity, their children, approve their sayings. So the children grow up just like the fathers, Salah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So the parable here, wealth does not last forever. We should not put our confidence in that. Our confidence should be in verse 15, and God, who can redeem our souls from the power of the grave. Let's look in Psalms 49, Psalms 49, 16 through 20. God reminds men that this life is vain for most people. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away, and his glory shall not descend after him. So while he's on the earth, he does have possessions, he does have glory. God answers him in the joy of his heart, but he needs to consider he won't stay here forever. Verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. But he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. That should make our spine shiver. Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. So God has made man a marvelous being. But if he doesn't understand, what's he like? He's like the beasts that perish. So in Matthew 13, 34 and 35, the Lord still hides his truth from these people that are proud. Remember, the rich answer roughly. They think they're better than others. They're proud. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. All right, now God is giving this revelation now through Jesus, but not everybody knows it. The proud don't know it. The humble will. He reveals it to babes. In Ephesians 1, he gives some of the things that he has prepared for those that love him. Ephesians 1, verses 8 through 10, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Are we lacking anything? Well, it's there if he'll give us understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's all there. According to his good pleasure, he loves us, which he hath purposed in himself. He's doing this for us for eternity, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So this is what we need to be working toward. All things are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. So this is what God is working for. We should work with him. In Psalms 53, verses 1 to 3, God doesn't waste a day. Psalms 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Here it is. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, present tense, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. So as soon as somebody begins to understand God has created this world for his purpose, and to seek God to do that purpose, God finds him. And they'll start to seek God because that's who's the owner. Every one of them God finds has gone back. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So we're in the same kind of world, but God is still looking for those that will have a different mind. But there's an extra special love that God has for his loved ones that love him. Matthew 25, verse 34, we see how much God loves those that love him. Matthew 25, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father. We are blessed if we're sheep of the Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So God loved men so much, he even did this before he ever started to create the world. He has a kingdom that we can inherit. So it must be a marvelous place. This world's pretty good. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 9, but it's nothing compared to the kingdom God had prepared. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 9, God reveals these things, but we speak the wisdom of God, but it's in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So even before the foundation of the world, he had this wisdom that would give us glory. We need to find that wisdom, which none of the princes of this world knew. We don't need to go to college for it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So in time past, nobody knew. But verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What did the Spirit do? He inspired the scriptures. So it's all there in the scriptures. We just need to find it. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2, 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So we need to search for that wisdom. It's God's wisdom, not man's. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We can get this glory. So in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11, 14 to 16, God has special plans for those that love him, and he's already done these things. Hebrews 11, 14, for they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. How did they know about it? God told them about a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? He's prepared for them a city. He's ready for them. So God has a kingdom prepared. He's got this city prepared. And if it's literally anywhere near what we read in Revelation, it's a pretty marvelous place. In 2 Peter 3, and of course it's far greater than what we can imagine. 2 Peter 3, verses 12 and 13. It won't just be a nice place. And here's the real glory of this place. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, this world's gone. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens, a new earth, but notice what's in it, wherein dwelleth righteousness. How would you like to live in a place where everybody is doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right heart? And everything is exactly right. Be a beautiful place. And if we love righteousness and love God, then we'll love God like he loves us.
Song is 172, Trust in No.